Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering unto the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you should be glad and rejoice with me.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These are the end words of our gospel reading today, and they are the beginning of the new life in Christ. Now, traditionally, as Bridget has alluded to, this is called Low Sunday. This is not because I am feeling very low and lethargic and I've eaten too many Easter eggs. After the celebrations of the High Feast of Easter, a church service today might feel a bit flat. Obviously not in the Good Shepherd, you never know what's going to happen. But we've had the gloom of Lent. We've had the intensity of Holy Week. We've had the anguish of Good Friday and the jubilation of Easter Day. So what is today? Well, I think we should call today Slow Sunday, where we slow down and we reflect on what has just happened. Let's not rush too quickly onto Pentecost and the next set of school holidays. On Palm Sunday, I said that during that next week, we would finally see who Jesus is. And here is John telling us, as if to say, "Now, do you really finally understand Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God?" Well, let's start with the names. Jesus' name means the one who saves. And at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, do you remember the angel tells Joseph to name the child Jesus because he will save his people from their sins? So what about the other titles, the Messiah and the Son of God? What do they mean to us? These titles aren't new to Jesus. They are in the Old Testament, but the Gospels give a completely new twist and meaning to what these terms mean. In the Old Testament, the long-expected Messiah will be a king or a high priest who will free his people from their political oppressors. And in Greek, Messiah is translated as Christos, which is where we get Christ. It's not his surname. It wasn't Mr. and Mrs. Christ who had Jesus. Jesus didn't come to set one lot of people free in one time in this space. Jesus came to set everyone free for all time. He came to set us free from our sins, not about individual sins. Jesus didn't stand nailed to the cross, weighing up all those different sins you and I have done. It's more about a condition. It's about that state of mind that we're in. What is it that makes us so fearful? What is it that makes us so angry? It's often about having the wrong focus in our lives that leads to wrong acts, wrongful and sinful acts. But through repentance and turning to Christ as the risen Savior, we are freed. Christ will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Then we are free. We are free to love as Christ has loved us. We are free to love one another. In fact, Jesus commands us, "This is my new commandment, to love one another." Loving one another will be a sign that we are disciples of Christ. I'm not sure how good a job any one of us is doing. That's why we need to come back to church to pray and to worship and to ask for forgiveness. So Jesus, he is our Messiah, he is our King, he is the King of love. He sets us free to love him and to love each other. Now the term the Son of God in the Old Testament is reserved for a holy person, someone who has a right relationship with God. But right from the beginning of John's Gospel, we're told that Jesus is not an earthly king and he's not just a holy person. Jesus was with God in the beginning as the Word. He became flesh and he lived with us. John 1:14, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus has the closest relationship with the Father. He is the only one who has seen God. But he tells us, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. And as evidence of his divine authority, John records 7 miraculous signs. He says there are many others, but he just records 7 miraculous signs, beginning with the wedding at Cana. But the final proof that Jesus is the powerful Son of God is his resurrection from the dead, when he conquers death and reigns as Lord of all of us. So Jesus, the Son of God, points us and leads us into a relationship with the Father. And through his death and resurrection, Jesus reconciles us to God. But if we believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, how may we have life in his name? What does that mean? Jesus says he has come to give us life so we may live life to the full. Now, that doesn't mean, as some of us have interpreted, doing as many things as we can possibly do in 24 hours and wearing ourselves out and then completely collapsing. This is what I regularly do. It means a life lived to the full in Jesus. Jesus is the definition of life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus repeatedly tells his disciples that they will have eternal life if they believe in him. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, Jesus is talking about life after death, but he's also talking about it now. So I want to tell you a sad story on that particular point. Many years ago, when my children were at a church primary school, there was a young mother called Carolyn. She had three young children, and she was diagnosed with cancer. Now, she had the very best treatment that money can buy, and we all thought she would recover. She was a happy, healthy-looking woman. But she didn't, and she got worse until it was clear that she was going to die. Now, during that time, she received a lot of spiritual support from the priest and from many others, and she grew in faith in the most amazing and wonderful way. And I went to visit her in hospital a few weeks before she died, and this is what she said to me, and this is more than 30 years ago. I remember it as if it was yesterday. This is what she said to me lying in her bed. "It no longer matters to God whether I am alive or dead, because he is with me and I am with him. That is eternal life." Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this? Do we believe this?" "I believe my dear friend lives in Christ eternally. I believe in the promises that Jesus has given us." But how do we believe? I think it's about keeping focus on Jesus in our lives. I think it's about watching him like a conductor in a choir or an orchestra. I mean, how many times have those of you who sung in choirs or played in orchestra heard the conductor say to you, "Look at me. If you don't look at me, we're going to get it all wrong." I don't know if you've ever been to a concert when it did all go wrong. Years ago, I was in some Alphages to hear a rendition of Thomas Pelletier's Bem in Allium, which is a 40-part motet, which is notoriously difficult. And so there were some of the choir singing in the balcony, and there were some down in the body of the church. And it was the Thomas Tallis choir, which is a really good choir, so I was quite confident about it going well. Anyway, off they started. And then you could just feel, it was just kind of, you know, veering this way, it was veering that way, and it was just an unholy mess. And at some point, the conductor just clapped his hands, and said, "Right, we'll just stop." It was awful, it was absolutely awful. They sang it again at the end, and presumably everybody was watching, and it was right. But when they didn't watch the conductor, when they didn't keep their focus on him, it was a mess. When they did, it was absolutely brilliant. And I think the same is true about us. I think it's about keeping a focus on Jesus. It's about keeping a focus on Jesus as the light of the world. This is our Paschal candle. It's about keeping a focus on the cross, the risen cross. Jesus is not there. He is risen, but he died for our sins. That's where we are forgiven and where we are saved. It's in the sharing of the bread and the wine, which we'll do shortly at the communion table. We go off the rails. We get lost. We don't feel right. Keep our focus. Let's keep our focus on the candle, on the cross, on the bread and the wine. Some of you might wear a cross. I don't generally wear a cross, but this is for Zachary's rosary cross, which I find quite helpful. Some of you might have paintings in your home of crosses or scenes from the Bible. All of these will help us keep our focus. Most of all, keep reading your Bible. So Jesus came into the world not to condemn us, but to love us back into a relationship with God through him. And that means feeling right with the world, right with God, And let's face it, we all know when it feels wrong with God and wrong with the world. Jesus came into the world to save us from the state of sin. It's not about counting our individual sins. It's about recognizing the times when we're out of love with one another, when we're in a state of anger or fear or despair. That's when Jesus wants to lift us out of this and fill us with his love so we feel right with the world, with ourselves, and with Jesus. Jesus coming into the world was a once-in-a-lifetime event. Being saved for us isn't a once-in-a-lifetime event. I used to find it quite grating as a young Christian to be asked, was I saved? I don't see being saved as a one-off activity. Trust me, it's a lifetime activity. It's being transformed by the love of Jesus. It's being healed from the pain of the past, which stops us from being our true selves. It's being forgiven and forgiving. And both of those are hard, to really accept that you're forgiven and to lift the load and to forgive those who have hurt you. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is our life's conductor. We need to keep our eyes on him and believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I just want to end with a verse from our first hymn, which we didn't sing. That's quite convenient. In your hearts enthrone him. There let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. May God bless us all and help us to slow down and focus on Jesus. Amen.